some light here. Is it light? Yeah, no, just turn it on here. That's it. How are you? Are you doing good? Well, we asked the person, how are you next to you? You're allowed to talk in church. That's all right. It's not. How are you? Ask the person, are you okay? What's my range? Where am I supposed to walk? Stand? Go back? Okay. Yeah, all the funny noises. I'll figure it out. Yeah. You got your Bibles? Yeah, I've got the scripture anyway up here. We're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. So I'm going to flick through the scriptures. I've got the slides up here, but I've only got the scripture. I haven't got points, which I normally do, purely because I want you to listen with your spirit or with your heart this morning, okay? And it's something that God needs to do in your heart. It's not something that He needs to do in your mind. So it's not, you're not here to gather information this morning. But I've got the scriptures there, and I trust God will use that to enlighten that, to help us. In actual fact, I'm sharing a message. All the older people will maybe recognize this or pick up some of this. My very, very first message I ever preached in this church, and I'm sharing this with you this morning purely because I believe God is taking me back or us back to that place to remind us of this the importance of this. And I've tweaked it a little bit, but I was sitting there yesterday at the wedding of Walter and his wife, and as I was just listening to the language they were speaking there, I was just so blessed for that moment. I thought, God, this is so beautiful. You love people. You created all these different languages. And I don't know what heaven will sound like, but we'll probably have to get used to, I want to say, a bit more chaos than we sometimes. We are so into our boxes and structures and all of that. And I hope to shake that a little bit this morning. I hope to make you feel uncomfortable as well this morning. I do tell you well in advance so that you don't. I hope that you feel a bit uncomfortable. No, that's fine. If God makes you feel uncomfortable or you feel that you're uncomfortable, maybe that's the Holy Spirit just shaking you a little bit there. So I'm not apologizing. I believe we are who we are. I believe God has called us to be specific. So I'll talk as the father of the house this morning. Not in Afrikaans, we're saying, was trying to kiss on me. But we share and we're not shy about who we are. Nehemiah 13, if you've got your Bibles here, you can turn with me this morning. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. In those days, also I saw the Jews. Let me read that one. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, listen to this, and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. And now church is becoming very interesting in the next verse. Can we go there? So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair. And you have to sit like this now for a moment because it's going to come. And made them swear, by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Let's go back to the previous slide. Just at verse 24, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of the one or the other people. Nehemiah found him at such a place where there was a problem. These people could not speak the Jewish language anymore. They married these other people. The Ammonites, and I always say parasites, and all the knights in them. There's so many in the Bible, but they were like parasites, I guess. That's why the Bible strictly said, "Do not marry. Do not marry the world. Do not." But not you are Jewish. That is who you are, and we have to see it in context there. And then Nehemiah realized there's a problem. Some of these children cannot speak the Jewish language anymore. So I'm not speaking on Jewish language this morning, so relax. But I'm talking on the lost language. You see, I've got friends, they're Afrikaans speaking. And when we were still in England, I remember, the children cannot speak Afrikaans. although the father and the mother is their mother tongue, and maybe some of us, we have different. The German, maybe for some of others, other languages. Beautiful. But they could not speak Afrikaans because they never speak that to, or they never taught their children. I only could speak English. And I want to say to you this morning is the demise of language is a terrible thing, because something written or somewhere in that language, there's a DNA string. It's something about that language that's so unique to that. There are about 6,000 languages in the world, and they say every 2 weeks one of them dies. That's what they say. I don't know if that is the truth, but I'll share with you Google information. Okay, no, that's not yet the truth. Don't build your life on that. Okay, the word is coming. Okay, I'm still getting the plane in the air. But there was a German explorer, Alexander van Oben, that had a parrot. And this parrot could speak the language in a remote village in Venezuela called Arturas language. That parrot was the last parrot that was taught, as far, I don't know how much he could speak, or just repeat, that specific language. The day that parrot dies, the language is gone. You see, whenever a language is left or leave, or there's nobody speaking that anymore, nobody's taught, being taught, there's something lost there. The bridge, there's no more bridge to that culture, to that that's specific to that language. Because it says something about the person or the people. And I remember I read about this tribe in the Amazon, the Banaiwa tribe. They used to speak a specific language, but what is interesting is that this specific tribe is busy, the same thing with their language. Nobody is talking that anymore except for them. And they have to survive there in the Amazon. They have to literally live from the field still by killing Sissel. By killing and living from the land. So what they would do, they would take the arrows, and then they will make this concoction or poison, and they will put it on the front part of the dart, on the point, and then they will shoot. And obviously we know that they, like the Bushmen, and all of us have seen that picture with the arrow. But in order for them to know how to do that, they have to speak their language. They have to teach their children how to make this concoction or this poison, because that is so important for their survival. In order for them to survive, they need to communicate that. That is the poison. That is so important. And I want to say to you this morning, it's possible that we can lose our language, our spiritual language. I'll get to that in a moment. What is this language he's talking about this morning? But I thought about England, a country where I've been for 8 years, and I've seen some things there. I've seen our generation grew up without the Lord. I've seen how people move from relationship to religion to a remnant. How is it possible that things are going that way? How do we reach such a place? I mean, at that stage, I remember the census figures were more than 70% people confessing to be Christians. And then I bet you it wasn't even 10% of people attending church on a Sunday. But that's England. Let's come back here in Swakopmund. I mean, we don't have to go that far. How many people are living here in Swakopmund? 50,000? 40,000? 50? Let's go for 50. Even 40 is also fine. Do you think there's 5,000 people today attending church in England, in Swakop? And that's with all the churches combined together, sitting on the seats this morning. I'm not saying coming to church makes you a Christian. We're going to go there a little bit deeper later. But it is to me a reflection of what's happening, or a desire that you have. Okay, we can sit here being camouflaged as well, but hopefully God is going to uncover that a little bit later. But it's possible for us to reach that same place. How is it possible that a country like England that were sending out missionaries worldwide, that raised up men like Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, William Carey that went to India, Hudson Taylor, missionaries that were willing to pay with their life, that were willing to go out there, men of God that were so on fire that when Charles Spurgeon died, for 25 years after he died, they continued to publish his unpreached sermons for 25 years. That's how many sermons he still had in his back pocket, almost in his pocket. How is it possible that a man like John Wesley, who rode on a horse 400,000 kilometers to preach the gospel, you haven't even got that many miles on your car, but that man had that amount of, what was it, kilometers. On a horse, willing to go to the extra length, because there's something that it tasted. That man published more than 50 books, and it 42,000 sermons he preached. That's what they could pick up in his legacy. How is it possible that men like them went to that extraordinary length? Surely they tasted something. Surely they had an encounter with someone that was so supernatural, that's so extraordinary, that caused them to go that length. I remember when I read about John G. Lake, the founder of the AFM Church, as we see it here. This is where it all started. When he came here, he said the secret of heaven's power was not in the doing, but in the being. How is it possible that we can lose that from one generation to the next generation? I'm telling you, if we say to ourselves this morning, Shofar Swakopmund, and I'm just preaching to us this morning, so if you're a visitor, maybe you're off the hook for a while. How is it possible if we say to one another this morning that we are a church, charismatic, we believe in the gifts, but yet we never see that. Yet we never pray in tongues, yet we never see the miracles, and I'm saying we allow room for that. When is the last time you operated in the word of knowledge, in the word of wisdom? When last did you trust the Lord just to pray for somebody and say, God, you're the God of miracles? You see, we rely so much on the natural, because as long as we can figure that out, and as long as within my frame of reference and I have a reference for that, then it's okay. But I'm here this morning to say to you, there's more than that. If we say to one another this morning, we are who we are, then we need to leave God room, allow God room to move amongst us, to see that, to see people being baptized in the Holy Spirit, to see people being baptized, their lives being changed. I say to you, if we lose that, that's our spiritual language. If we lose those gifts, and listen to this, I'll read it in a moment to you. If we lose that, that's the poison on our darts that we shoot the enemy. Sometimes you run out of ideas. You run out of, I want to say, opinions. And then you have God on your side. And you say, God, I do not know how to break through to this man, but God, I ask you for a word of wisdom. God, I ask you for a word of knowledge, because right now in my human ability, I cannot do that. But if we never allow God to move in such a way, I promise you, he won't. He will only work according to what we allow him to. Are we still speaking that language? Can people still see that in who we are? 1 Corinthians, you see people say to me, no, but this is these giftings and all this stuff. It's only when the apostles were still there, and we don't see that anymore. Listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians 12. I'll just read it to you. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so is it with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And then he carries on with me. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Let me just fast forward. I want to get to the giftings part. If I skip this now, sorry. I've gone past that. Sorry. Oh, let's go back to verse 1. Sorry, I'm jumping around here. Verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Say that with me. I do not want to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. You see, Paul knew that if we're not practicing that, if we don't use that, you'll become uninformed. And when you become uninformed, you don't practice that. And when there's no room for that, eventually it dies. So we rather argue around this, humanly, because this doesn't make sense to me. This funny language they're using. Man, these people are mad. It doesn't make sense to me. With the natural, so I rather find a human reason around this so that it fits me and I feel comfortable and now I don't have to, I'm not exposed to that. But God, Paul says, no, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. And therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And listen to verse 7, and this is one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, he's saying to us, we all have received something. You can't sit here this morning telling me you received nothing. Your account is not empty. It's maybe just not yet activated. But it's there. Have you figured that out? Have you figured out what God has placed inside of you? Which gifting, which specific gifting of these nines? Have you reached that place where you operate in that, where you flow in that, where you know, wow, God, you're glorified through this? Or am I just too afraid to go there? Because maybe somebody will think strange or somebody will think, well, what's happening with you? Hebrews 5 verse 4 says this, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is those who by reason of use, listen to this, underline that in your Bible, reason of use. Some people think they're going to get the word one day from the Lord for a brother. And they're just going to happen supernaturally. The Holy Spirit is going to take control of you. And He's going to use your tongue. And you're just going to utter all these words. And then somebody's going to say, glory to God. Thank you for that word. But it doesn't work like that. You've got to leave God room for that. You've got to, and it carries on in that verse. He says, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Their senses exercised. In other words, you can't go to the gym or you can't have muscles without going to the gym. You can pay your monthly installment or your membership fee that wouldn't give you your muscles, wouldn't give you your tummy wouldn't disappear. There's still some work to do. And it works exactly the same with our gifting. You've got to flow in that. And the way you flow in that is by using that. And the way you're using is by exercising that. And say, God, this time I'm going to trust you for a word for my brother. And we do that, and we're supposed to practice that in our cell groups. And say, God, let's just for breakthrough here. But if we are so natural, believe you me, we'll lose that. If all we do is come here on a Sunday morning, sit here, clap hands when we need to clap hands, smile when we need to smile, shout hallelujah or amen when we need to, that's all that you can pass on. But you've never taught your children or practiced or modeled that to them. Of a God that is more than what we can see this morning. That when people get healed, it's not necessarily by man, although God chooses to use whatever we have and whatever we bring to the table, but it is God that ultimately heals. That He's the one that chooses. And say, I step into this. I'm going to intervene here. You see, it's possible for us to reach such a place where we lose these things. And it's possible to sit here in church Sunday after Sunday, listening for years to the same message and listening that you or hearing that you need to get baptized. And all I know is, no, I'm not going there. Leave that baptism thing just, and I'm not going to apologize this morning talking about the baptism. Because if we believe that God has commanded us to get baptized, according to Mark 16, verse 16, and I still don't know what people do with Acts 8 when we get to the baptism, all these things, how you can get around those things. It's so clear in the Word. Because the baptism, to me, as I see it, is the very first step of obedience. Once you came to that place when you say to me this morning, or you have been in that place in the past, we accepted Christ, the very first thing he will ask you to do, not just to come, go and reconcile with your brother, go back and baptize yourself. Get down into the water. Identify with me. You see why the baptism is a contended issue? Because we're saying to the world, to Satan, Satan, I'm done with you. I'm now on Christ's side. I'm dying to myself. You see why people are struggling at that place? We'll tell you all kinds of lies. It's not necessary to go down under the water. Don't go there. Don't go there. This is, man, you don't understand. I've been baptized as a baby. Okay, so where's your faith when you were a baby? I didn't know you can talk when you were a baby. I didn't know that you can make a decision for Christ, because the Bible says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. In other words, you had to make a conscious decision. God, I chose you, not my parents. My parents didn't choose. Although you thought that they chose. We still bless children. There's place for them. But each one of us will have to stand before God. And once you've made that decision, there must be a dividing line in your life. I spoke about this a couple of months ago. If you say this morning to me, Yaku, I'm a Christian, I love God, where's the dividing line in your life? I'm asking you. Because there was a dividing line in my life. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you have a dividing line as well. The day I met Christ, there was a line in my life. Christ came to change my life forever. And I'm not saying I was perfect after that. I'm just saying I knew I had an encounter with the living God. And I had to do something about that. And the baptism came after that. The day I got married, there was a dividing line in my life. I couldn't live like a bachelor anymore. Walter got married yesterday and it was just so beautiful. Because life changes at that moment. Now it's not me, now it's us. I know some of us still live like me and him and us, but God actually wants us to live like us in that moment. And then the us increased even more. The day when I had children, there was another dividing line in my life. I could never go back to the, I could try and go back there. I will not be wise. But when God draws a line, or when I confess and say, God, I've met you, there must be evidence. I'm not fooled, or I must say, I'm not getting too excited just by encounters. I want to see the fruit. Too many of us sit today in church. We can play this song. We can sing this song. We can act. And there's so many out there. I mean, when I'm amongst the people at school, wherever, I realize we do not talk the same language. We all say we speak the Christian language. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But is it evident in your life? By just looking at your life. Others say, wow, I can see he's flowing in that. I can see there's a room. He's creating room for the Holy Spirit. How is it possible that we reach that place? From relationship to religion to remnant. First of all, I believe we lose our ears. We lose our ears. What are you doing with the Word of God? Do you still tremble at His Word? That word tremble, the English, some translations talk about it. In other words, when you hear the Word of God, I want to shock your system for a moment. Say, wow, God, I'm out of line. I got to do something about this, Lord. Or is it just something I've seen this one. I know this one. Hear me this morning. Every one of us in this building will have to fight one thing in life. Maybe more than once. I think more than once, definitely. And I call it spiritual familiarity. You know what spiritual familiarity does? It makes you numb to the voice of God, to the pulses of God, to the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Because what we do is we come to church, we go through the motions, we hear the word, but then we don't apply that. So next week we come again. We hear the same word or basically the same thing. Then the first time it was maybe difficult to put that aside. The second time it's a little bit easier. The third time it's much easier. And then eventually something builds up here. We form this idea, oh, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I know that. I've heard that. I mean, come on. Let's be honest. We've never heard about the gifts of the Holy Spirit this morning. We've never heard about praying for people that are sick, about tongues and all. A lot of this I don't, or the baptism, I'm not sharing new information to you. But eventually when we compromise little by little, we become numb to that. And we don't sense that impulse of the Holy Spirit. You see, you kill a frog not by putting him in hot water. What'll happen? He'll jump out of the water because he's too hot. Satan knows so well. Man, I'll just put him in the cold water. And then I'll heat it up a little bit, little bit. And by the time the frog realizes it's too hot, he's actually fried. It's too late. And the Lord talks about you being lukewarm. I'll spit you out. Lukewarm is not cold. It's not hot either. You need both of that. Can you see that we are sitting out there, maybe, I don't know, maybe here this morning as well, that we can sit here confessing to be Christians and we realize, God, we are totally different levels. The other day I was speaking to somebody and I started the conversation and then I had to stop myself because I realized we're not talking the same language. We both confess to be Christians, but we're not talking the same language. There's something wrong here. And I had to stop at that moment. And if we are not careful, we can reach such a place where our opinions becoming more important than God's word. Or how I see this. Or how this suits me or my interpretation. It's time we leave that and put that aside and just take the word for what it is. If God says, get baptized, or the baptism in the Holy Spirit was for those who desire. It's not automatically for those who desire the gifts. Something good that you can desire this morning. Desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Desire to flow in that. And God will give you that. He says, will a father to a son, if he asks him, will he not give that to him? I'm promising you this morning, if you desire that with your whole heart, God will give that to you. You will not be disappointed by the Father. Because he cannot wait to bestow that upon you. To release that as a flow. Bless the world so that my name be glorified. See, Joshua 4 verse 6 says that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. See, they were, the Jewish culture had a culture of talking about the testimonies, of telling about God's faithfulness, what God has done for them at the Jordan, what God has done at the Red Sea. What is your testimony this morning? Have you got a testimony this morning? I have a problem if you haven't got a testimony. Because that means you just slipped in, got used to the comfortable seating, and I love it. Because you must have a testimony, surely. If you say your life was a mess, that must be the testimony. And I'm with Christ. But if you are still okay all the time and along the line, I became a Christian. I can't remember I became a Christian, but I thought I'm always pretty much okay. That's not a testimony. You should realize, or you should come to that place where you realize my life is such a mess. I'm going that way. And there's big problems for me, waiting for me, what I want to say. And if I do not make a decision, if I'm not broken, if I'm not at a place of repentance, crying out, God, I need you, I'll have problems. But if I'm just okay, I grew up in a Christian home, I was okay. God said you were born in sin, come on. Even if you're born in a Christian home, your parents can be as holy as just underneath Michael the Archangel, I don't care. Or the pastor, or you grew up in a pastor's house or wherever, you were born in sin. That tells me you've got problems. I've got problems. Luckily, there's a solution. Luckily, we can go out here with hope this morning. Not without hope. But have you got a testimony? Have you got something to tell your children or the people around you? If I asked you this morning on the spot, tell me, what did God do for you this week? Where did you see God's hand this week? Will you be able to say something? Will you be able to testify? Can you see that we need to be tuned into the Holy Spirit, to tune in to see, God, what are you doing? Where are you moving? God, you're just so magnificent. Lord, you are just so amazing. Yesterday at work, this and this and this happened. God, I thank you that you're into the small detail of my life. But if we talk half the language of this world, and half the language of Jesus, and half the language of secular humanism, and half the language of Jesus, I tell you what, it gets so mixed that we'd rather marry the culture We rather marry the language of the culture. That's the most, or the my in priority later on in life. And God says no. He says in Deuteronomy 4 verse 9, he says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. Lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. And lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Omas and opas, children, grandchildren. It includes all of us. Or your friends. We can add that in today. I dream of those days when we just have conversations between our friends, our friendship, just spontaneous conversations about God's goodness and about His testimonies, about, man, we go out for a braai and then we end up talking about God because there's no boxes there. We didn't just come here to braai and now we can't talk about God's goodness. Why is it that we put Him in those boxes? But on Sunday morning, I'll open the box and then we'll talk about God again. And maybe somewhere Wednesday night where we can leave room for Him there. And then at the end of the day as well, when maybe I read my Bible, maybe in the beginning of the morning, that's my time. And God, so be it. Be content with that. We'll talk about that later. I was asked by somebody last night at the wedding, how did I experience my calling, or how did I get to that place when I knew I was called for ministry? I said, you know what? I had a grandma. And I would sit there. I was a young boy. Some of you heard the story. And she would just sew into my life. I get emotional about this because I know she did something right. And I'm God forever thankful because she moved on. She's sitting in the seats today. The Bible says in Hebrews, actually, they're sitting in the stadium. I don't know. What are they doing? Those that are faithful, they've moved on. And all they do is just run the race faithfully. Come on, my child, run the race faithfully. Because we are here. We're waiting for you. You need to finish that. She would sit down there and she would just say to me, oh man, you're not saved. Because you're not baptized. I know she was straight about the baptism. Nowadays, we try and beat around the bush. Man, come on. God said you need to get baptized. I don't see different than that. And I can't say something else just because I want to please you or tickle your ears. So if you differ with me, sorry, then you'll have to find another church or ask somebody else to tell you. But what I see is God says that's the first step of obedience. So she would sew that into me, and then this would bug me. And eventually I got to that place, and anyway, I gave my heart to the Lord. And then she would keep on sewing into my life again. One day, you're going to be in the ministry. I remember those words. She would say, one day you're going to be my pastor. I didn't really have a desire. I didn't even knew what my life would turn out to be at that stage, honestly. I loved God, and that's about it, I want to say. But she spoke those prophetic words over my life, and God honored that. What are you saying to your children? What are you telling your children about the story, about your story? He said, God has been so good to us. He's been faithful to us. Tell them those stories. Have you got a story to tell them? Have you got a dividing line in your life this morning that you can tell your children? Mom has been there. I don't want to go there again. God picked me out of that mess. Or Dad has been there. Dad has been a drunkard. And messed up my life. Paid the price for that. But then Christ walked into my life and I was changed forever. See, it's a culture that we have to create in our lives. Lately, I'm battling with this thing. I'm asking myself, and I don't know if God is making me aware of this. How many of us, we come to church on Sunday morning, we sit here, we attend the service, we never pitch anywhere else. So in other words, what are we doing here? Apart from just making excuses. I almost want to say I can live with that. What are we modeling to our children about what is church? We are saying to them, it's okay to come on a Sunday morning, sit down, listen to the sermon, and go get back home. And then at the same time, we have to say to them, we love Jesus. We love His church, but we never model it to them what it means to be a servant in the house of God. And I think, God, how these children will struggle with this. They will also slide in. I think it's okay, because now we've got a generation that's grown used to this idea of sitting in church, listening to this, leaving on Sunday, coming back. This is the life of Christianity. Instead of saying, come on, I need to make my hands dirty. This thing we're preaching about. See, it's difficult, or let me say it's dangerous, sorry. It's dangerous when you sit here Sunday after Sunday, not being getting broken by the Word of God anymore. When spiritual familiarity is in place or it's knocking on your door, you become numb and you move from losing your ears to losing your tears. You don't get broken by the things that breaks God's heart, it's breaking God's heart. And I'm not saying I'm there. I think I can grow so much into that. But it's dangerous, my friend, when you've been sitting in this church, almost want to say a year, maybe we'll give you a bit more grace, 2 years, 3 years, and you've never been outside your Jerusalem. What I'm saying, you've never been outside Swakopmund to say, God, take me wherever, to see where there's need. And I'm not saying there's not need here. I just want to say, but the Bible says, go into Jerusalem. And he didn't say, wait till Jerusalem is fixed, because I can promise you, we'll sit here forever. The need is just so big. There will forever be a person that would need you. He didn't say that. He said, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's all of them. Sometime you got to position yourself at that place that you'll be like the Father or like the Son that says, I only does with the Father what I see the Father's doing. And the only way how we can do that is by purposely, I almost want to say sign up for missions, but we're going to Rundu in a minute. But just to place you at that place. And maybe I've even lowered the bar. You're going to hear that you're going to see that in the next couple of weeks. I've lowered the bar to Walvis Bay, 30 kilometers. You can go there, the church service, not just the church service, an outreach on a Saturday morning, telling people about Christ or doing something in order so that people can hear about the gospel. I almost want to say, I'll be content with that. It's just to get us out of that place of, man, I love the seat. Since we came here and we made it a little bit more comfortable, we were plastic chairs. Maybe we should go back to the plastic chairs. So that you don't sit there too long and too comfortable. We thought, well, let's get the softer seat, but it's not always. You see, when our spiritual appetite are waning, it's dangerous. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, he says, when I call to your remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Louis, and your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. See, there was a line that were running through this family. Paul saw something in Timothy, but he was able to trace it back. Oh, your mother's got that as well. Oh, but not just her mother, your grandmother's got that. That is beautiful. What are you doing to pass that on? What are you modeling to your children? What are you modeling to your grandchildren? What's your testimony this afternoon? See, any theology that is not taught is lost. Anything that we just use this with, or just talk about. People, children, do not copy what you say. And people in the world, people do not follow you for what you say. They follow you for what you model, for who you are. You can try and fool people. You probably take a few with you. But people will follow you for who you are. You do not reproduce. Listen to me. You do not reproduce what you say. You reproduce who you are. You cannot impart something which you do not have. That old computer thing, garbage in, garbage out. Huh? You cannot give something to somebody that you do not have yourself. And each one of us this morning has got something. We saw that. You've got something. You just have to figure out what that something is and activate that and move in that. Finally, we move from our ears to our tears where we finally get to that place where we have or lose our fears or our fear for God, which is a dangerous place. And it's easy to get to that place where we fear man more than we fear God or the opinion of man. Maybe we have to fight that more often. You see, we sit in church and then we have an altar call. We have a invitation for something specifically. You know what people fight straight away with the thoughts just going up in the mind. Oh, what will Sonny or this one behind me or Jim or this one behind me say, what will happen if I do this, if I do this now? And we have this battle inside of us. While God's Spirit is calling, he say, that's you, I'm talking to you. No, wait a minute, just I'll do that later at home. Let's just leave that for when I'm alone in my room. God, I'll put you aside just for a moment. Let me just get through this part, this last 5 minutes. I know it's awkward, it's uncomfortable, God, but you got to give me a break here. I'm kind of a shy person. Paul said, I'll become a fool for Christ. Too many of us need to be knocked off our horses and say, God, I don't care what the people think. I don't care. I'll become a fool for you. But there's so much of the me in me that prohibits the Spirit from moving. Because whenever the invitation goes out, I'm arguing and I'm, God, this can't be me. Proverbs 1 verse 7, listen to this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 10 verse 27 says this, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. And then Proverbs 14 verse 26 says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence and his children will have a place of refuge. I'm going to end with this. In Joshua 5, the Lord came to Joshua. He said to Joshua, you guys are about to enter into the promised land, but I've got a problem here. Joshua, you've got the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, church, symbolizing the presence. You understand the thing about the Ark of the Covenant, but Joshua, I've got a problem. You haven't got the Mark of the Covenant. Can you circumcise those men so that they carry the Mark of the Covenant? You see, in today's language, we would interpret it this way. God would say, listen, I've got a problem here. I can see you coming to church. I can see you sitting there. I can see you listening to the service. But is your heart circumcised? Have you reached that place where he slit your heart, where there's a dividing line in the sand, and said, well, God, that day changed for me. In 1910, John G. Lake came back or landed here in Africa in one of the countries here. And at that stage, there were thousands of people dying of a plague. More than a quarter of the people were dying at that moment. A quarter of the nation. Thousands. And everybody was going there, but it's basically you signing a death sentence when you go out there, you're being infected with a virus. And the government was so desperate to get somebody to help these people because nobody would go there. So they offered $1,000 to any person that were willing to help with these sick people. Well, basically, you're signing your own death warrant. And John G. Lake and his assistant said, we'll go in there. We'll help. And as they went in there, they were ministering to those people. They're carrying them out. They got healed, but nothing happened to them. And then they would take John G. Lake and they had an experiment they were doing. They would take these germs, and they would put it under a microscope, and his hands under the microscope, and then when they infect him with these germs, they would literally die. Because you see why? The Bible says, lay hands upon one another. Stir up the gift that's inside of you. Do not forget about that. Let's close our eyes this morning. Say, God, I'm hungry for you this morning. God, I'm hungry for what you've placed inside of me. God, your name to be glorified. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you know that you know that you know that there's so much more in you, but you've lost your language. I'm standing this morning and I'm inviting you this morning. Maybe you're saying, I need to stand. I say, God, I'm standing up for my language. I'm not going to allow this to be lost. I want my children's children to speak this. I want my children's children to hear about this testimonies, but not just to hear about this testimonies, but to walk in that. I want to model that to them. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and your heart has not been circumcised. You've not come to that place where there's a dividing line in your life, where all you've been doing is coming to church, felt good about yourself, but God says, that's not enough. This morning, I'm calling you to choose. I'm calling you today to draw a line in the sand and say, God, I'm done with that. I'm done with the old lifestyle. While nobody's looking around, if that's you, just where you are, just to stand up. I'm not shy this morning. I'm not shy for Christ. I'm not shy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You struggle to overcome that first hurdle. Man. Maybe you're here this morning and say, God, I don't want this language to die. Stand with me this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you maybe desire to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's fine. You're welcome to come to the front. I'm going to do that in a minute. We're standing for Christ this morning. We're standing for God. There's more. But I ask you, did you move in the Holy Spirit, in the gifts of the Holy Spirit lately? Did you move in that? Go and read 1 Corinthians. I'm asking you, did you move in that? Did you allow room for Him? Did you see words of wisdom lately? Did you see words of knowledge? Did you see miracles happening around you? Did you see people moving in the gift of faith? He wants to. It's not a condemning message. It's just a God, there's more. There's more, and I'm going to tap into that. Jesus, we thank you. God, I know we just bring ourselves to you this morning, Lord. Say, God, we want to speak the language of Christ, Lord, of miracles, of a God that heals. It's what we see in 1 Corinthians, Lord, the God that empowers us with His giftings. God, I pray that this church will be a place, Lord, where it will flow, where we'll see people being healed, where we'll see miracles take place, Lord. We operate in the gifts of tongues, in interpretation, Lord, where we're not ashamed, Lord, of what we believe and who we are, Lord. God, because you created us, you brought us together. There's something unique about who we are as a family, Lord. I pray that we'll not be shy about that, Lord. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. I want to encourage you, move. Leave room for the Holy Spirit to move beyond the natural reasoning. Ask Him, God, what have you given me? Where am I supposed to flow? Where am I supposed to move in faith? Because I tell you, it's not always easy. Fear is present. We have to fight fear, the fear of failure, the fear of man. But let's move and glorify His name for what He's placed in us. Amen. The Lord bless you. Good, and you? Good.
I'm a new member. I'm going to be in church, you know.
Okay.